may be seated. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the grace and mercy of God in the person of Christ. And we are thankful for the testimony of that grace and mercy in the Scriptures that we now open and seek not the wisdom of men, but the Word of God. Not the works of men, but the working of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. And we pray that you would accomplish that which is great in your sight and which brings you praise and thanks and glory alone. And we will be glad as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you to the 11th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians as we continue our study of this epistle in Sunday mornings. And we now open the first portion of chapter 11. I remind you that as you turn there, that we are working very much on the principle that we saw last Sunday morning from verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It is about bringing His name praise and glory. It is not about what He does for us. If there is a major distinction between some of the trends of modern ministry, it is perhaps that when we look at some of the more contemporary things, it is asking the question, what's in it for me? You know, what is this going to do to make my life more comfortable, to make my life more easy? Or, you know, it's going to be less demanding upon me in terms of conformity to the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That is totally contrary to the idea of bringing praise and glory to God. But that is the change, and it is the natural gravity pull, if you will, of many things where it becomes about us rather than about Him. And so we want to make sure that we do all to the glory of God. That principle carries over into the 11th chapter because that principle is in place not, as we have said last Sunday, just in our worship, nor in our fellowship with other Christians, but it is also something that goes on between husbands and wives, and in particular, as we read the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 11, the relationship between men and women in the church. This is another new trend in the last 20 or 30 years, even in our nation, where the roles of women in the church have become controversial, and where some have been expanded beyond the scope of that which we see very plainly taught in Scripture. Perhaps that was one of the most original or the earliest of the contemporary trends, was to change such roles. But there is certain order that is here. Let me add yet another principle before I embark on the opening verses of chapter 11, though. And I'll give you kind of a preview. If you look to the 14th chapter in verse 33, it says very simply, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." When you read that word, the matter of confusion and of peace, they are diametrically opposed. The idea of peace is an orderliness in the Scriptures, and it is that which is proclaimed as the rule for the church. It says, as in all churches of the saints, as you read verse 33 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Will you also appreciate that when you read that verse of Scripture, it is God's order and not man's? And since that is true, then we follow what is His order in respect for His will rather than our own. Where we abandon the will of God and where we exercise our decisions and choices contrary to what God says in His Word, then we bring about confusion. And certainly God, not being the author of confusion, doesn't want such things in the church. I'm reminded as you read back in the Old Testament Scriptures in the time of the Judges, and you'll see a phrase that is repeated at least three times in the book of Judges, but as I read it from Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel," that is, there was no absolute authority, "but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And that was a time of great chaos for God's people. It was exactly because of that deficiency, because of the chaos that arose and the disorder that was there and the lack of peace, then that there was a succession of judges that were raised up. And if you go back to the book of Judges, you'll see there were even some women who were raised up even as judges back in the Old Testament Scriptures. But the point of the matter is this, though. We want to understand that God does not authorize confusion in the church, and confusion reigns where the word of God is not obeyed. So then when we come to the question that is here, the relationship of men and women in the church, then I want to make sure that we also understand the origins of this. And I'm doing some things by background here, but sometimes I do not want to presume that people know this. And I go all the way back to the book of Genesis, the third chapter. And part of the curse of the fall of Adam and Eve produces the conflict between men and women. And I know that because as I read in Genesis, the third chapter, and in particular when I read verse 17, and as I read it, perhaps a little more precisely from the Hebrew than I would even hear from the English. The English says, and unto Adam he said, verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children. And then the second part of verse 16 of Genesis 3 says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now let me kind of add the Hebrew in and amplify this a little bit differently. And if I were to read it a little more closely to the Hebrew, it would be, thy desire shall be to rule over thy husband, but he shall rule over thee. Now that is appropriate to the language behind it. But if you want to know where the battle begins, it's all the way back here in the Garden of Eden. It has continued from that time until this. And where we ought to understand is it's not part of God's blessing, but obviously it is part of the curse that falls as a result of sin being introduced into the world. If you can see that is there, and if you understand that that conflict yet continues even now, so then you can appreciate that God had to set some order so that there would not be confusion in the church, so that there would be peace. And so then that order is described even here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One last thing, though, and certainly not the least of it all, is that even though these things are in order in terms of the roles that are being served, nevertheless, there is equality between people when it comes to being a believer in Jesus Christ. And for that, you can begin with Romans 2:11. God is no respecter of persons. We realize that. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, and this is a very critical verse, and I'll explain why in a moment. But Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that has to do with the reality of our salvation and of our personal relationship as believers with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not in that context dealing with how things are organized in a local church assembly. But I'll tell you what has happened, though, and it dates back at least 25, 30 years, where Galatians 3 was taken, and verse 28 was taken as a change in the order of things, including women in pastoral ministry. And Galatians 3:28 says, well, if everybody is the same, then everybody can do whatever job is necessary in the church. And that has resulted so then in most of our Protestant denominations and in several of the Baptist organizations in particular, women have been in full-time pastoral ministry now for 30 or more years. I can even speak to fundamental circles. Within the past 20, 25 years, I can remember a feminist seminar at Cedarville University and going all the way back that far in history and actually being a time back there when Galatians 3:28 was the text, by the way, that was used foremost in that conference, in that seminar that was there, that was to begin these kinds of trends. I say all that by way of background so that you get kind of an idea of there's been an issue here over a long period of time, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and certainly even in our own more recent history and here in our country, there has been much of this. But the thing is, Paul here, again, is advocating that we be concerned more about the glory of God than our own wills and purposes. And so he says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, do you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you? But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Let me just stop right there in that third verse. You have an order that is established. If I can put it all together and summarize it for you, the ultimate authority is God the Father. He has delegated that authority to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it says here, Christ is the head of man, and man then is the head of woman. And so then you see the order that is established. And it is an order that is also an important thing when it comes to responsibility and accountability. But when you read the head of the woman is the man, that's speaking more to a husband and wife relationship. I hope that that may be obvious to you. But the point is this. When you think about that order that is set between God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the husband, if I can use that term, and then the wife, and there is that hierarchy that is established, it begs the question whether anyone is really less than another. And the reason why Paul, I believe, has set this, beginning with our Heavenly Father and then to the Lord Jesus Christ, is to underscore the equality that is there. Because it begs the question, if Jesus Christ was subordinate in his work here on earth to God the Father, was he any less God in doing so? And the answer is a resounding no from the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is fully God of God. He is God veiled in flesh. We understand that if we speak about his incarnation and his earthly ministry, but he is no less. Yet, as we read the Scriptures, he willingly subjected himself in his earthly ministry to do the will of his Father. When you understand that part of it, then you will realize that this is not an issue of equality before God. As we've said, in salvation, we are all the same. Galatians 3:28 is very clear about that. And yet, on the other hand, there is an order that is set. And this is an extremely important point that we are opening here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because when we go on and we talk about not just the order in the organization of a local church, but even then we would go on and talk about those things that were the temporary gifts in the later chapters as we go on to chapter 12 and so on in this. One of the areas of abuse that we're going to see there is that traces back to the problem of disorder here. Let me cut through that so you're clear. In many of the churches that improperly use sign gifts in their worship today, you will see a leadership that is mostly female rather than male. So if you ask the question, where does a problem really begin? You have to come all the way back to here. And understand that this is where it gets derailed, and then it just continues from that point on further. Be that as we see it even here, the head of every man is Christ. Gentlemen, we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one to whom we are accountable and responsible, and that we have then an obligation to fulfill our roles well. One of the reasons why we read 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning is because it gives you both sides of the coin that is back there. And that instruction is very clear. But the thing is, it is also understood that we respect God as we honor men according to the authority that is given here in 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 4 says, every man, I continue, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. I want to be very careful when I speak about women shaving. Now, the issue here is when we come into worship before God. Let me put these verses together for you and try to cut through and simplify it to some degree. A man doesn't come before God in worship. He doesn't come before God in prayer. He doesn't come before God even in the service of teaching or even preaching. But that he comes in a way that is contrary to the instruction of God's word. And it says if he were to come covered, he would come as a woman to worship. We hear some of the nonsense that goes on. You ever hear that expression of men trying to get in touch with their feminine side, quote unquote? My blood pressure goes a few points when I hear that. We don't think about such things when it comes before God. We have the privilege to come in a way that is according to His direction. And when it comes to this matter, and I read that first thing and it says, it's in verse 4, it says, dishonoreth his head. It's not talking about his physical head, it's talking about dishonoring the Lord Jesus. Let's make sure we're on spiritual ground here. And when we read this kind of a passage of Scripture that gives us this kind of instruction, and you can look at it and say, well, that was back in the times of Corinth. And to a certain degree it is. But yet there is a principle here that prevails even until this day. We come according to the instruction of God. We come in a form that respects His instruction. We are not given the latitude to pick and to choose as we would to come into His presence. Coming into the very presence of God is a fearful thing. So we dare not do it in disobedience to His word. And what does it say here? It says that man needs to come in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes, and if he comes wearing a shawl or a veil, which is really the word that is used here, and I'm going to take it even further in the context here. If I come with long hair appropriate for a woman, this is about feminizing, then we dishonor men, our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then women, as I have read on here in 1 Corinthians 11, should not come uncovered, which would dishonor her head. And who is that? Well, according to the order that is set here, her husband. It is a mark, if you will, of rebellion. It is having a place of service in the church, praying and prophesying. Oh, pastor, doesn't that mean that she is a preacher? Not of men. If you have any question about that, let's deal with that issue right now, if we may. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, I would bring you there where it says, but I suffer or permit not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. You'll read similarly in chapter 14, verses 34 and 35 of 1 Corinthians. But understand this, it is a woman not to teach in a public meeting. It is a woman not to teach both men and women, because that would be the usurping, the seizing upon of authority over the man. That is not her place. So then even as I read 1 Timothy the 3rd chapter, and if you want to talk about the qualifications of a pastor, here called a bishop, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 says, this is a true saying, of a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It goes on to say, a bishop therefore must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, and in everything, as you read on further in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. It is a role of men to be pastors in churches. Now, I know women preachers. I'm acquainted with them. Some of them, actually, they can preach and teach pretty good. Just not their place. Not over men, anyway. We guard that carefully here in this church. We allow women to teach children and other women. And we allow that even up, into adolescent years, because we still do not see such young people fully mature. But the thing is, we would not have a woman teach men either in Sunday school or preach from this pulpit. Has nothing to do with whether or not women can preach. Has nothing to do with whether or not, they may be very gifted teachers. That's not the point. See, again, I come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. We do everything to the glory of God. We glorify Him as we simply obey His word. Otherwise, the glory then becomes the glory of people. In putting them in the positions where it is inappropriate. It is a concern about being here uncovered for the woman. Let me come back on track with that subject. Because some people have looked at this and they say, well, Pastor, this has to do about hats and women wearing hats in church. Let me just explore that if I may. First, let's give the concern of the Apostle Paul. When he talks about women whose heads were close cut, as far as their hair was concerned, or they were even shaven. In Corinth society, it was very easy to find a woman who was a prostitute or a slave because you could see that by the very appearance of their head. It was, for the prostitute, a means of advertising so that you could readily identify such a person if you were so inclined to hire them. It was also something that, as far as a slave was concerned, in the household, they were easily identified. They weren't part of the household. They weren't part of the family. They were just a working help. There was a clear distinction that was made. It was a very negative one. May I take that just a little bit further, even here this morning? Because as I read this, and even as we read out of 1 Peter, it's not just about wearing hats. It's not just about length of hair. But as we read back in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, what it's really about is the true spirit of a woman. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4 says, of all the things that are most commendable, of all the things, young men, that you ought to be looking for in a young lady, it is, as you read back in there, in 1 Peter 3, 4, a meek and a quiet spirit. There's an inner beauty that is of far greater value than the things on the outside. Now, we used to joke about the makeup of women. We'd say they have enough paint to paint a battleship and enough powder to blow it up. And we may have gotten away from some of those trends that are there. But the thing of the matter, as I read here, is this. We don't want to appear like the trash of the world. We don't want to appear as those who are considered second-class citizens in a Corinth society. Usually when it comes to the subject of modesty of women, I let my wife address those things. The ladies' class, they've had that, I'm sure, multiple times, and I encourage that because that apparently is something that needs to be taught today because it seems like we're not learning it at home or wherever. I don't know what the problem is. There's a breakdown in that communication. But for Christian women, and I say this especially to young ladies, if we're out there advertising ourselves physically rather than spiritually, if we are looking to entice the interest of someone merely by physical attraction, but we fail to see the value, and again I go back to 1 Peter 3, 4, of a meek and a quiet spirit, then we do not understand our place in the light of Scripture. In the way that we ought to live day by day. We need to be very careful, especially in the times in which we live, where those things are so loose and so free, to be very, very careful about that. And the bottom line of the whole thing is I want to project an image of Christ-likeness, not world-likeness. If there's a prevailing principle, and I hope we can tell the difference between the two. If not, then we need to spend more time in the book here and we need to deal more seriously with those issues. For the problems that I see in counseling with people, and I take great compassion upon people who are in very difficult straits, and some of you are single women, heads of homes here and those kinds of things, and yeah, my heart goes out in prayer for people in those kinds of circumstances. But I pray and I beg you, not to give up what it means to be a Christian woman in order to accomplish the things that you have to do. Don't forsake that. We are not out there on our own. We have a God in heaven who sees. We have a God in heaven who cares. We have a God in heaven whom we need to honor in every dimension of our lives. And that goes down to our very appearance as well as our conduct, even as we read from 1 Peter 3 already here this morning. There is no place or time for a godly woman to play a man, either in the church or in the world. Donna will tell you that she always cringes when I read Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day. I shouldn't say always, but she's kind of sensitive about that. But seriously, ladies here this morning, hear me. The Proverbs 31 woman, from everything I see, is a woman who is successful in business. She takes initiative in the things that she does in her life. But ask yourself this question. What did she exchange for that in terms of her position as a wife, her position as a mother, and her role as a homemaker? How much of those three things were sacrificed for her to succeed in business? You go back and you read Proverbs 31. You answer the question. But I say this in the light of God's Word. You go back and you read that portion of Scripture. And what is she commended for? Is it just that she is a woman of industry? Is it just that she is a businesswoman? Is it just those things that you see? And you can go on in other examples, Old and New Testament Scripture, but you go back there. And her children rise up, call her blessed. Wow. There's an amazing thing. And I see a picture of a woman who, by the grace of God, is able to deal with all the issues. And she has not lost the fact that she is feminine in every sense of the word. She has not lost her spirituality. She has not lost the regard for home, husband, or children. And yet she is the commendable woman above all others in the Scriptures. There's a role model for ladies. There's a role model for young women. When I think about the issues of women's dress, it's not only our appearance, but it's also our conduct. It's also our speech. And let me just pose this one last question in this area before I move on here this morning. Everybody is submissive to something or someone. If we flaunt the physical to the defiance of what Scripture says, to whom are we submitting in the process of doing that? We know what the real answer is? The world? Fashion? Oh, yes. And other women. Somewhere I read women dress for other women more than they dress for men. What do I know? But I'll tell you what it isn't. It's not the meek and quiet spirit that is submissive to God first. Let me come back again to the text. Because Paul then goes on to explain. He says in verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Paul gives us some background here, and as he explains these things, he says, now, let's go again back to Genesis. Adam lived, we don't know how long, before Eve ever even came along. Eve was given to Adam as a helpmeet, is the term that is used, an excellent term. Adam was created out of the dust by God. Eve was taken out of Adam's side and formed from Adam. You follow the reasoning that's there? Why the chain exists in the way that it does? Because it is an echo of the things of creation that we see back there. As God gave Adam sovereignty over the rest of creation in Genesis 1:26, so as it says here, woman was brought forth as the glory of man. You can see that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Indeed, the very term woman reflects that she was taken out of man. That's Genesis 2:23. She is the helpmeet there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And it is a testimony that is to be born not only before men, but Paul says this is also a matter of even how the angels look upon it. Read on, if you will, please, in verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power, the word is really authority, on her head. That is, it should be obvious to whom she is in subjection. But then it goes on, it says, because of the angels. That seems like a left turn there, but it's really not. If I go back to the prophecy of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, and there's a transforming vision of Isaiah as he's there before the very throne of God, and he witnesses the events that are there, and in particular, you'll see that attention is drawn to the seraphim. I bring your attention to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2, and it says there, describing the Lord sitting upon the throne in verse 1. Above it stood the seraphim, each had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face. Stop right there. 6 winged angels, such unusual creatures. Why do they cover their face? In humility before the throne of God. They veil themselves in the presence of God. Oh yes, there were the other wings that covered the feet. There were other two that were used for the purpose of flying. Well, you notice, of all the things that are described there in the angels, the very first thing is the humility before God. Now, let me bring this back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and let me explain from verse 10. Because it says here, now a woman is to show that same kind of humility. Because to not do so, hear me, would be both a shock and an offense to the angels who understand the importance of humility before God. The angels are great observers of us. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says that the very thing of salvation is a wonder to them because they can't experience salvation. They don't need it. But the thing is, as man comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that is just a marvel to them. They actually learn from us as they see the throes of a person going from sinner to saint. But now we bring it into the context of worship in the church. And the question that is raised here is, why would anyone come into God's presence in a way that would be offensive to God? From Isaiah chapter 6, it's an unthinkable thing. And so then, it is about owning that authority because even the angels wonder at it altogether. We want to exercise the roles that God has given to us. We want to understand that this is done in a way that does not change the equality that we have in worship. Let me complete my time here this morning. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Again, doing all to the glory of God. Judge in yourselves that is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her? For her hair is given her for a covering. Paul says, now I've spoken to you the word of God, but doesn't this just make common sense to you? Do we not live in a time when the roles of men and women are in increasing confusion? If you have any doubt about that, then follow the roles, or the actions rather, being taken by state governments as far as homosexuality is concerned. Now it's a legal union. Now you get into the adoption of children. There was another note that came in this morning's paper. Now was another step that was being taken along the way, and just trying to erase the distinctions. God created us male and female, is what my Bible says. There ought not to be confusion about that. It's not about men finding their feminine side, neither is it women finding their masculine side. But it is about doing all to the glory of God. Paul says here, yes, there is a mutual reliance, and yes, there is a mutual respect. But we need to come before God in His terms always, and not on ours. Some of those changes, as I've already indicated this morning, are moving into fundamental circles. It is so alarming. This even touches our missionary efforts, people. We have some things going on in quote, Baptist missions in other countries on the other side of the world where women are being prepared to preach and to teach. And just because it's far away in some other place doesn't change any principles. But we need to guard it very carefully. We to be thankful God has made us as we are. And marvel at His grace that He can even save us as we are. It seems kind of a strange transition to go from what we're preaching this morning to the Lord's table. But I'm so thankful that God is a God of order. He is a God of peace and not of confusion. Let's keep the confusion out of the church, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to understand and to appropriate that which we need to put into practice. Lord, we are under attack in so many ways and different directions. And Lord, there may be even some here this morning, and some of the things we've spoken from Your Word have offended us. But in that offense, we have also realized a measure of how much the world has invaded. And so, Lord, help us then to yield to Your word today and to know Your hand of blessing and to be thankful that we have the privilege of glorifying You in our lives day by day. Help us to fulfill that which You have granted to us by Your grace and mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.